December. Exodus chapter 20, we'll break in reading verse 8, but I'll ask you to stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Father, for the day we're grateful. We're grateful for your love for us. God, I thank you for your word. Speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's perfect 10. One day a week. That's what I want to preach on this morning. Some of you are familiar with the name of Eric Liddell. He served as a missionary in China, where he would ultimately die in an internment camp in 1945. Several years ago, he became famous because of the movie Chariots of Fire. And the movie was built around the 1924 Olympics. Some of you were alive then and remember that. And his refusal to run during part of those Olympics. Now, he was the British world record holder for the 100-meter run. But when he found out that the 100 meters would be run on Sunday, he quietly but firmly stood. He said that he would not run on Sunday. Now, he was criticized by his teammates and even questioned by the authorities of his country. And they didn't like that. Yet no one or nothing would make him move or bend on his conviction. As far as he was concerned, he wasn't running on Sunday. Well, to solve the dilemma, a teammate ran the 100 meters that day for him, and he ran the 400 meters during the week. What's really funny was those the 400 meters, no one gave him a chance to even place in, much less win, because that wasn't his specialty. Well, he ran the 400 meters earlier in the week and ran it during the week, and he didn't just win the 400 meters. He set a world record while doing so. Just before the race, though, someone handed him a note that said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. For Eric Liddell, running on Sunday would have broken the fourth commandment. Now, I don't know what I would have done about that and had I been him, but I will say this. In our society, I think Sunday, the Lord's Day, has just become any other day in our society. We ought to find time to worship on Sunday, and the Lord is good, and because the Lord is good and he's worthy of our worship. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I don't want to bore you with a bunch of quotes, but I found three that I thought were fairly interesting, and I want to share them to you by way of an introduction if we can. William Gladstone said this. He said, "Tell me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I'll tell you what the future of England will be." The note of agnostic Voltaire said, "I can never hope to destroy the Christianity until I first destroy the Christian Sabbath." More than 100 years ago, D.L. Moody said this, "There has been an awful letting down in this country regarding the Sabbath during the last 25 years, and many a man has shorn of spiritual power like Samson because he is not straight on this question." I wonder what Moody would say today. Now, we really need to be straight on this matter. I think the fourth commandment is a principle here of rest. Now, if you draw too hard a line on that, we've missed it already because yesterday was the Sabbath, as far as this context is concerned. But I do think the principle is of rest. G. Campbell Morgan said about this truth, he said, "It provides for the perpetual maintenance of a symbol of the relationship that exists between God and man." It is that symbol of rest and is that principle of rest that I want us to draw some conclusions from in this text, in this narrative, if we could please this morning. First of all, notice with me the Sabbath and our week. The text says in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day." Now he's referring to a particular day of the week. Now, let me see if I can explain this with you two ways. First of all, the Sabbath and the covenant. In the fourth commandment, we are told, remember the Sabbath day in verse 8, and that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day in verse 11. You can't get around those texts. Now, the Sabbath day, as it relates to the fourth commandment and the Jewish people, is what day? Saturday. It's the seventh day. It's the last day of the week. Verse 10 specifically speaks of the Sabbath as the seventh day, on the seventh day of the week. Now, when you consider all the Word of God, you'll find in the Sabbath day, it was a sign between the Lord and the children of Israel. Let me explain. Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. Don't turn there, just listen. Therefore, the Bible says, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. It was a sign, it was a covenant between the nation of Israel and God. God had this covenant with them. It's important to know because some false prophets, and if you Google this is really fascinating. This afternoon, if you have some time, just Google this. There are some false prophets that said to worship on Sunday is to take the mark of the beast and to be associated with the Antichrist. I promise you, if you Google it, it's there. It'll be the first thing you put Sabbath day or Sunday worship in Antichrist, and you'll find it right there. Those folks are crazy, but they tell you that worship on Sunday, like we do, is to be associated with Antichrist and the mark of the beast. Now, don't believe any nonsense like that, but the Bible clearly states that worship on the Sabbath, Saturday, was a sign or a covenant between God and the children of Israel. That's all I got to say about that. Let me move on. Well, the Sabbath, though, and the Christian. Now, Christians worship on what day? Sunday. The first day of the week, rather than Saturday, the last day of the week. When you come to the New Testament, you find that the Christians were worshiping on the first day of the week. You find them meeting together on the first day of the week. You find them breaking bread together on the first day of the week. You find them worshiping on the first day of the week. You find them gathering offerings on the first day of the week, not the seventh day of the week, but on the first day of the week. Now, we say this is our weekend, and I guess that technically for our terms in modern-day America, that's true, but this is actually the first day of a new week. God's given us the first day. Tonight, when we start the service, I'll say, God's given us the first day of this new week. We want to spend some time praying. I say that every week, and some of you look at me like I'm crazy, but the fact of the matter is this is the first day of a new week. God's given us this first day. So on Sunday nights, if you don't come, we spend some time praying, and we pray for specific needs. If you're having surgery that week, whether you're here or not, we pray for you. We pray for your school week. We pray for your work week. We pray for the students who are away at college. We just pray specifically for some different things. Now, why is it that we worship that way? Again, I want to quote G. Campbell Morgan. He says, the change of the day in the Christian dispensation from the seventh day to the first day is of great symbolic value. Just as the Sabbath, Saturday, was a symbol of a covenant between the Lord and the children of Israel, Sunday is symbolic as well. Why is that? Some of you are asking. It was symbolic because it was on the first day of the week that Jesus rose from the dead. Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus transformed the Sabbath into Sunday as an everlasting symbol of the finished work of what Jesus done on Calvary. Ladies and gentlemen, when we gather here on Sundays, we are saying to a lost world that we believe that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is very much alive. And we worship on the first day of the week because the New Testament, that's when they did that. And the fact of the matter is that we gather here to worship on that day. We're saying that Jesus is alive and he's alive forevermore. It is my conviction that Sunday is our day of worship, not Saturday. Saturday was a day of worship for the Jewish people. Sunday is a day of worship for the Christians. In my opinion, to worship on Saturday is to worship on the wrong side of Calvary. Let me say it again. To worship on Saturday is to worship on the wrong side of Calvary. Jesus is alive. We don't live by the law. Thank God, because we'd be condemned. Listen, we're working at the law right now. We're not doing so good. When God went and having no other gods before me, not worshiping other things, not taking the Lord's name in vain, I'm guilty. We're all guilty of not remembering the Sabbath day like we ought to do that. And the fact of the matter is, we're not doing so good. If you want to live by law, we live by grace now. Well, Saturday's a covenant day for the Jewish people, but Sunday is a celebration day for the Christian people. Amen? Well, let me give you a second thought, though. You see, the Sabbath and our week, but I see secondly the Sabbath and our work. Now, when you read this fourth commandment, we see that the work is addressed. Verses 9 and 10, the text says, 6 days shall you labor and do your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Now here God speaks about our labor and our work. There's two thoughts here I think we have to explain here. First of all, man's responsibility to work. Well, there's some folks have a hard time with this. Now, I don't get it, but they have a hard time with this. Let's look at it, what the text says. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Now, I want you to pay attention to what the text does not say. It does not say it's recommended that you work. It does not say you might think about working. It says you shall labor, you shall do all your work. Work is ordained by God, and the fourth commandment that reminds us that work is ordained by God. We're commanded to work. Work is a responsibility of man. There's some folks wouldn't breathe didn't come natural. I'm telling you what's true. Paul addresses this same issue in the New Testament. Listen to what he says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul addressed this issue. But let me read verses 11 and 12 first for you, then I'll get back to verse 10. It has a little bit more edge on it. It says, for we hear that some who are among you in a disorderly manner are not working at all, but are busybodies. I didn't write it. That's what it says. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Based on that text, some people were not working, and now Paul's addressing the issue with them. He admonishes them to do what? Work. Now, in fact, Paul is very plain when he says in verse 10 about those folks who do not work. Now, I hear some folks, I had this conversation with a preacher recently. He said, the Bible does not say if a man does not work, neither should he eat. I said, you need to read the Bible again. Because in 2 Thessalonians, here in chapter 3, verse 10, it says this. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. In plain, everyday, redneck English, if a man will not eat, then let him starve. It's amazing what hunger pains do for a man's work habits. I'm serious. If a man can't work, we ought to help him. If a man's unable to work, we ought to help him. But when they will not work, we have no responsibility to help them. The Bible teaches us, let them starve. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. The command here of the fourth commandment was that we are supposed to work. G. Campbell Morgan said this. Again, listen to what a great old saintly man of God. He says, man is placed in a world which contains all that is necessary for his physical being, but to obtain it, he then must work. Listen to what God said in the Garden of Eden. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. He had something to do. Some people who are like the old boy who wanted to work in a bakery because he wanted to loaf around, you know. I read about a site foreman who had 10 very lazy men. I'm telling you, they were lazy. One day he decided to trick them all into doing some work for a change. He says, I got a really easy job for you today, and the laziest one, and even for the laziest man among you. Will the laziest man please put his hand up? 9 hands went up. He looked at the 10th one. He said, why don't you put your hand up? He said, that's just too much trouble. I've met a few folks like that over the years, haven't y'all? Lazy as mud. Wouldn't breathe, didn't come natural. This isn't in the notes, but this is free. The fact of the matter is welfare was supposed to be a part of the church's program anyway. And had we treated the folks on welfare with the principles of the Word of God, we would not have a welfare issue today. I'm not talking about folks who can't work, who are too sick to work, who have physical problems and are unable to hold a job. I'm talking about folks who are able-bodied, 25 and 30 years old, seem like to me work harder at not working now than they do at working. God commands that we work, to labor and to do work. Man's responsibility to work. Let me give you a second thought, though. But he also speaks of man's rest from work. Now, verse 9 tells us we're to put in a full week of work. But there's be a day when, in the week when we rest from work. Verse 10 says this. But the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord your God. And in it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. God not only commands us to work, but he also commands us to take a day off from work. Now, some people are saying, well, preacher, now, Sunday's my day off. It's not mine. It may be for you, and that's good. But when this is all said and done tonight, my legs are give out. My legs won't do what they would do 10 years ago. Everything I got on under this suit right now is wet. I'm hot up here. I'm telling you, it's hot up here. Everything I got on, you didn't want to know that, but I'm just telling you the truth. But work on the Lord's Day in the New Testament is not forbidden. The principle of rest should not be ignored, and that's the principle of the Word of God. There is a principle of the Word of God that we're supposed to find a time of rest. Somewhere in the last few years, the expression of 24/7 has sneaked into our vocabulary of life. We've always had alcoholics, but now we've got workaholics. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, 25% of all full-time workers spend 49 hours or more on the job each week. Of these, 11% are at work 60 hours or more a week. That's not healthy, ladies and gentlemen, for your family. According to a poll taken by Salary.com, almost 3 out of 4 respondents said they work more than the presumed 40 hours per week. 45% said they work 41 to 50 hours per week. 17% said they work 51 to 60 hours per week, while 10% said they worked over 70 hours a week. I ran across this little list for the rules for the Culinary and Ultra Club. I said, first of all, your job comes first. Forget everything else. Saturdays, Sundays, and holidays are fine times to be working at the office. There'll be no one else there to bother you. Always have your briefcase with you, and when not at your desk, this provides an opportunity to review completely all the troubles and worries of the day. Never say no to a request. Always say yes. Accept all invitations to meetings, banquets, committees, and etc. All forms of recreation are a waste of time. Never delegate responsibility to others. Carry the entire load yourself if you want to have an ulcer in the coronary. If your work calls for traveling, work all day and travel at night to keep that appointment you made for 8 the next morning. No matter how many jobs you're already doing, remember that you can always just take on just one more. Do you belong in such a club like that? Unfortunately, lots of folks do. Man's to work. The Bible teaches that, but it also says you've got to take a break from it at least one day a week. Get away from it. Vance Havner used to fondly say this, if we don't come apart, we will come apart. T. Dwight Talmage said this, "Our bodies are seven-day clocks and they need to be wound up. And if they're not wound up, they run down into the grave. No man can continuously break the Sabbath principle and keep his physical and mental health." I read about this limo driver. He owned a limo, and it was really a fascinating thing. He owned this limo, and someone asked him how many miles he got on this last limo. He said, "I got 400,000 miles on my limo." They said, "Wow, how did you do that?" He said, "One word. Maintenance." The fact of the matter is if you're to put 400,000 miles on the next one, he said, I'll have to have maintenance on it as well. If you're to have do all that God wants you to do, then sometimes you just have to take some time off and get away from it. God, who created our bodies, knows what's best for our bodies. That's why he commanded a day in which work is to be suspended and we rest. According to Greek legend, in ancient Athens, a man noticed the great storyteller Aesop playing childish games with some little boys. He laughed and jeered at Aesop, asking him why he wasted his time in such frivolous activities, is what he called it. Aesop responded by picking up a bow, loosening its string, and placing it on the ground. Then said to the critical Athenian, "Now answer this riddle if you can. Tell us what the unstringed bow implies." The man looked at it for several moments and he had no idea what Aesop was trying to make. He explained, "If you keep a bow bent always, it will eventually break. But if you let it go slack, it will be more fit for use when you want to use it." For many Americans, the bow is bent at the place of breaking. Some folks say you can't work. You're saying I can't afford not to work 7 days a week. God says you can't afford to work 7 days a week. There's a principle of rest in the Bible, and you must not ignore that. That 24/7 lifestyle will catch up with you. A number of years ago, when W.X. MacArthur II, he was the nephew of the famous World War II general. He served in the State Department when John Foster Dulles was Secretary of State. One evening, the Secretary of State called his house and asked to speak to Douglas MacArthur, and his wife answered the phone. She said, "He's not here." He said, "He's not." He said, "No, he's not." She says, MacArthur is always at, in the office. Weekdays, Saturdays, Sundays, nights, and weekends and holidays, he's always in the office. Within minutes, the Secretary of the State called MacArthur and said, "Listen to me. Go home at once, boy. Your home front is starting to crumble. Ladies and gentlemen, home needs you as well periodically." Take a day off of rest. In verse 11, we read, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that was in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now here's the thing. If God didn't take that day off because he is tired, we're talking about the God who came from nowhere, stood on nothing, made everything. He took the day off to give us the principle, to establish a principle for us that we need to do the same and get away from it at times. Rest is a good thing. Well, the Sabbath in our week and the Sabbath in our work, but I see thirdly, the Sabbath and our worship. Verse 11 says, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it." Now, in verse 8, we read that the Sabbath day is holy. The word holy and hallowed means the same exact thing. It's pronouncing or making something clean. God is telling us to make and observe one day this week as his day of worship. Well, here's where I'm going to be offensive. For some, hopefully not, the weekly assembling of the saints. Now, words commanded by the Bible to assemble together one day a week. Now, most people would never dream of stealing, of killing, or committing adultery. They would never dream of those things. They never blink an eye. When it comes to missing a day of church, it's not a big deal. Listen to what one writer says. I didn't say it, but I pinned it down so I wouldn't get in trouble, so I just quote somebody else. Someone says, he says, "I miss occasionally. That's like saying I only steal occasionally." I only kill occasionally. I only commit adultery occasionally. He says to break the fourth commandment is just as serious as breaking any other part of the commandments. Ouch. Folks, you don't have to like it or not, but it's the gospel truth. Amen? Me and Brandon agree. Amen, Brandon. Rest of them upset and offended. Lots of folks act like Sunday's just any other day. But God says to take it serious as a holy day. It's not just any other day, it's the Lord's Day. Where should a Christian be on the Lord's Day? Church, Christian ought to be in church on Sunday. God's command is that we're to make it His day and observe it as a holy day. Now, the saints of God assembled together. The Bible says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the practice of some, as so much more you see the day approaching. Translation, you ought to go to church. That's what it says. Leave offended if you want to with me. Still the truth. Remember next. Weekly assembling of the saint, but I see secondly, the worshiping attitude of the saint. And Deuteronomy 5, verse 12, we read, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. Then he said in verse 15, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. When Christians assemble on the Lord's Day, we're to reflect and reflect about what God has done to us and how He's redeemed us by His grace. We're to come together on the Lord's Day in adoration and in celebration. Today we come and say, Lord, we worship You because You come out of the grave on the Lord's Day. But more than that, God, we come today and we celebrate the fact that we could be in hell, or we could be at least be on our way to hell, but we're not there. And we gather and we worship and we sing the songs of Zion and we sing about the one who's given His life. And the song that Jerry sang is so appropriate. Does He still feel the nails every time I fail? Does He still hear the crowd, crucify Him again? Am I causing Him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting Him. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not talking about offending me. We're talking about offending the God of heaven who give these rules. Our attitude ought to come to worship and say, God, if it were not for You, I couldn't do anything anyway. Thank You so much for loving me and dying in my place and doing all those things for me. Lord, I honor You. I worship You today. We're talking about the saints. Listen to what the psalmist said. But as for me, I will come into Your house in the multitude of Your mercy. In fear of You, I will worship towards Your holy temple. Let us go into His tabernacle. Let us worship, he said, at His footstool. There's one day a week we're to rest as a worker, we're to rejoice as a worshiper. Did you hear me? One day a week, the Bible commands us to rest as a worker, but to rejoice as a worshiper. And folks, for that we say He's made us glad. He's changed our lives. He's absolutely changed who we are. He's changed our eternal destination. And for that we give Him praise and glory. This morning, maybe, just maybe, you come and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to invite you to come and respond to a Savior that deeply loves you. One who gave His life in your place because He knew